Amen. Thank you, Gino. Good morning, High Point. How's everyone doing? Awesome. My name is Daniel Hunter. I am the children's pastor here at High Point. I'm also a shepherd as well and a member of the preaching team. So I have a couple jobs, but I enjoy all of them. They're so much fun. But this week, we're continuing in our series, What Matters? Everyday Wisdom from the Book of Proverbs. And so if you have your Bible or you need one, we have some in the back. You can go and grab one, and that's yours to keep. We want to make sure everyone has access to the Word of God, and so feel free if you need one to go back there and pick it up. So like I said, we've been going and kind of making a journey through the book of Proverbs, and we've looked at the importance of having godly wisdom and seeking His wisdom in all areas of our lives. We've talked about the importance of the words we use and how they can glorify God or how they can not glorify God. We've talked about seeking godly humility and being people that are humble before Him, seeking righteousness, living lives of self-control and obedience. And then last week we talked about money and how our view of money is crucial to our Christian lives and why those things and why the way we handle our money is important to God. We've talked about why each of those things matter, why they should matter to us, why they matter to God. So this week we're going to continue in that same vein, and we're going to talk this week about family. And we're going to look at why family matters. Now, for some of you, if you grew up in the 90s and you were a kid in the 90s, that might hearken you back to images of Urkel and the phrase, "Did I do that?" And as I worked through the message this week, I thought about it long and hard, and I've just decided I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to lean in, because I think there's some really cool truths, actually, for each of us that we can look in a 30-year-old family TV show. I think there are things that still apply to us and are a window to us to why family truly does matter. I actually even watched more Family Matters clips this week than I ever have in my life. I love the show, but I just got nostalgic this week. It really does hold up, even 30 years later. It's pretty cool. But as we begin our time, I want us to actually look at the lyrics to the theme song. And you're going to realize and you're going to see how poignant and applicable and relevant they still are today. I'm not going to sing it, so don't worry. That's not going to be good for anyone. So if you'll follow along, it's a rare condition this day and age to read any good news on the newspaper page. Love and tradition of the grand design, some people say it's even harder to find. Well, then there must be some magic clue inside these gentle walls, because all I see is a tower of dreams, real love bursting out of every scene. As days go by, we're going to fill our house with happiness. The moon may cry, we're going to smother the blues with tenderness. When days go by, there's room for you, room for me, for gentle hearts and opportunity. As days go by, it's the bigger love of family. So it's to just striking that 20, 30 years later, the lyrics from a silly TV show can actually strike us still today, and how they can speak to the truth and the reality of family. And I want to use these lyrics kind of as a little bit of a roadmap as we go through our message today. Because when we talk about family, and we talk about the love of family, that's really the foundation of it for all of us. That's the beginning, that's where we're going to. It impacts every area of our lives. It impacts the way we treat others. It impacts the things that we value and the things that are important to each of us. But as we dive in, I do want to make a little bit of a disclaimer that I do approach the idea of family a little bit different than a lot of people. As I've told y'all before, I was adopted as a kid, and so family to me kind of takes on a much broader sense a lot of times. And so my hope is that as we work through this, that maybe family begins to take on a broader sense for each and every one of you, that you begin to kind of widen your scope when you think of family. So as we look at family, and we look at what Proverbs has to tell us about family, I want to start with our kids. So if you're a kid, this might be time to turn on your listening ears. We're going to start in Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head. Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. So kids, I know the idea of listening to your parents, like, just is the last thing you want to do. I know for me growing up, I did not like listening to my parents. Like, they don't know everything. They don't know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. It's me. Or we think that they just kind of want to squash our fun and they're just trying to ruin our lives. Why do they have all these rules? What is that really all about? And the wisdom of God and the wisdom that we can learn from family is that we don't know it all. That your parents have seen, experienced, and learned pretty much every lesson that we all need to learn. They've been there. They've done it. They know a lot more than you. I know you don't like to hear that, but it's true. Your mother's teaching is a graceful garland for your head. It's something that is a blessing for us. So often we want to look at instruction and discipline and guidance as a negative. But all of that really truly is a sign of love. If we love people and we want to love them well, we have to hold them to a higher standard. We have to look for the things in their life that maybe are taking them in a direction we know they don't want to go. Your parents look at the things you do. And when they see things that are taking you down a path where you don't want to go, they want to pull you back. We have to warn and guide against the things that are not of God. That's one of the most loving things a parent can do. If we love you so much, if we want to say that we love people and love them well, then we have to love them enough to pull them out of the mistakes and the choices that they're making that we know aren't right. Love isn't just acceptance of everyone's actions, no matter what or how destructive they may be. But then it's also the idea of celebrating and encouraging the things and the actions that we know are right. And we see in Proverbs 3, this kind of mirrors the way that God views us. The instruction, the guidance, the discipline that He brings into our lives is love. He's calling us to Him. Through the things that we do, the things that we say, He's trying to call us to Him. He's trying to love us as best we can. His love and discipline for each and every one of us is born out of His great love for each one of us. He's calling us to something higher and greater than we could ever experience on our own. So maybe you big kids, you begin to reshape the way you view it when your parents want to get on to you because you've done something you know you shouldn't. When they want to instruct you, when they want to guide you, when they want to give you advice. Maybe when you seek the wisdom of God in those moments, your response won't be one of anger or emotion, but one of understanding and thankfulness. Now, parents, I know like on the inside right now, you're doing like a fist pump. You're like, preach! But unfortunately, as the Proverbs get in, there's wisdom for each and every one of y'all as parents as well. As important as it is for kids to hear and accept and listen to the guidance and the instruction that we give them, it's equally important for y'all to give it. I know sometimes it can be easy to just like, I want to pick my battle here. This is whatever. Or they just keep making the same mistake over and over and over again. So it's like, why? Like, we've been down this road. I'm just going to let it go. But like I said, that instruction and guidance can be one of the most loving things that you can do. Letting things slide and letting things go and growing weary in the instruction and guidance of your children can actually be one of the most unloving things that you can do as a parent. Proverbs 19, verse 18 says, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." Now that one's hard to hear, because we don't ever want to feel like our actions or our inaction could lead to a place of death. But what Solomon's saying is don't grow weary in the instruction and the guidance that you're giving. There is hope that has to start young. It has to start at an age when they're young. But when we stop doing that, when we give up or we give in, it can lead to a funnel of more poor decisions and down a path where kids really aren't trying to go. But they haven't been held to a standard. They haven't been told what is right or is wrong, or they've been able to get away with things that maybe they shouldn't be able to get away with. And it can lead them to a place of death. Maybe not actual death, but spiritual death. And that's probably worst of all. But on the flip side, we're reminded that when we do stay strong, we do stand firm in the standard that we set, that we are equipping our kids to become the people that God has called them to be. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." I thought about this, and it makes me think of learning to ride a bike. All of us, probably as a kid, we remember the stories of parents strapping you up with a helmet and get your pads and all of that. And the moment they take the training wheels off is like the best day of your life, because you actually feel like a grown-up for the first time in your life. And time again, your parents are teaching you, they're holding on to the back of the bike, and there's going to be a lot of falls, there's going to be a lot of tears, a lot of scrapes, a lot of Neosporin. But you don't give up, right? You don't just say, well, they're never going to learn to ride a bike, so we'll just quit. No, you continue. You stand strong. You guide them. You cuddle them when they're sad. You're there every step of the way. And then there's that moment when it clicks and they take off by themselves on the two wheels, and your heart in that moment is overfilled with joy. There might be like two fists in the air. There's a lot of screaming, and they actually might fall because they're just so excited they forget to do what they're supposed to do. But there's an excitement that takes place. There's something that we can see that we haven't given up. We haven't given in. And because of your encouragement, your teaching, your equipping, they've learned to ride their bike. See, as parents, That's our job. Not our job. I'm not a parent. That's your job. It's hard not to talk about parents when you're not one. But it's hard for them to know the things of God if they never have to practice it, if they're never coached on it, if they're never equipped to do it. See, when we train, when we coach, when we encourage, we model, we give them the skills that they need and the wisdom they'll never forget. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to be perfect their entire life. My parents taught me to ride a bike. I haven't ridden one, and I have no idea when the last time I rode a bike was. So there might be times where they don't use the skills and the wisdom that we teach, but I believe and I know right now, if you gave me a bike, I could get on and I could ride it. I don't forget it. It's not a skill that departs from me. It's the same thing with the wisdom and the skills of what it means to follow Christ with our kids. It may not always look the way we want it to look, and they might not always use it, but it's there. It's put beautifully in Proverbs 23, 22 through 25. It says, "Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." That's beautiful. In a family, it's imperative on both sides we approach one another with love and with understanding, that we continually push one another towards Christ and towards being the people that God wants us to be. That's the wisdom we must seek in family. Kids, know that your parents love you. They want what's best for you. They want you to become people of God. And parents, do not grow weary in the task that is laid before you. Trust me, I know it's long and I know it's hard. But He is with you every step of the way. Seek God's wisdom in how best to train and lead your children and your family. Because it all starts at home. You are the main disciplers for your children. Their foundation of faith, their love of God is going to start with you. It has to start with you. You have to be the model of what it looks like to love and follow Jesus every day of your life. That is where it begins. Now, we've talked about the kind of the nuclear family. And like I said, I want us to broaden our scope a little bit, though, as we talk about family. And all of those things that we talked about, the importance of family, I think we're going to see are important to this bigger family that I want to talk about. So like I said, I'm adopted and I have a little bit of a broader view of what family is. It's never really been about mom, dad, brother, sister, etc. Those are important, but it's always meant more to me. It's meant my community. It's meant the people that cared about me and that I care about. Most of us, when we think of family, we hear the word, we think of blood, we think of genetics, we think of family history and a connection to our past. And for me, that was always something that broke my heart that I didn't have. I struggle still with it to this day. It is something that breaks my heart every day that I don't even have connection to simple things like health history, like who cares, but like not to know. I struggle with that every day. And so for me, I begin to change my view of family. Family is us. Family is those in this room, those watching at home. And maybe more importantly, the fact that we forget more than anything, family is the fellowship of believers around the world. So as much as I struggled with the idea of not having a connection to my past, I also celebrate, and it fills me with joy to know that I was chosen. My parents, my mom and my dad, they chose me. They wanted me. They knew the responsibility that they were signing up for when they took me. And from that moment on, there was never any doubt, any qualifiers on my standing within our family. It didn't matter that there was no blood connection. I was their son. They took on all the responsibilities of what it meant to be my mom and my dad. I never felt like an outsider. I never felt like I didn't belong. That's amazing imagery for me of what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to look like. We're all adopted, living the rights as heirs to the kingdom of God and everything that comes with it. Paul writes about this so beautifully in Romans 8. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified in Him. It's a lot to unpack, but it's so, so beautiful. The reality, we are adopted. And when we put our faith in Him, we free ourselves from the slavery of our past mistakes and from our sin. And we have all the rights and honors that come with being children of God. Jesus is our brother. Think about that. We've been adopted into the coolest family ever. Your past isn't going to be held against you. There's no qualifier on your standing within the kingdom. The promise of heaven and eternity is yours the moment you give your life to Him. Now, the end of that passage is important because it talks about the idea that we must suffer with Him. And it's in the suffering that He is glorified. So that means there's obviously a standard to which we are all supposed to live up to. And we talked about how family earlier, the nuclear family, is called to guide, love, instruct one another. So I would then imagine that us as a family are supposed to do the same. So then I have a couple questions. What's your response when maybe someone comes to you and wants to guide, instruct, or point out something that maybe or some area where you've fallen short? Would Proverbs 8:32-33 apply in that situation for you? And now, sons, oh, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. How about how do you respond when you see a fellow believer making mistakes and maybe they're doing the things you know aren't right? Do you let it slide? You let it go, you think, ah, well, they're a grown-up. They can take care of themselves. They'll figure it out. And if you do choose to kind of step out of your comfort zone and have that conversation, do you do it with love and grace, or do you do it with judgment? That when we approach those situations as difficult as it may be to have that conversation with someone, it's most important that we first remember that we should approach all of those conversations with the idea that we all fall short of the glory of God, that we don't come from a place on high to judge. We come as someone trying to figure out ourselves. So to think through some of those questions, what would your answers be? Does pride take over when someone wants to help you? And do you just let things go when you know they aren't right? Paul in Galatians, I think, gives a great model of what it looks like as a family as we come together to help one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are we devoted enough to one another to do those type of things? When we talk about brothers and sisters in Christ, is that just a term we use and we don't really think about what it means? We just, yeah, that's my brother, that's my sister in Christ, but we don't really put any weight into it. My hope this morning is that that term, brother and sister in Christ, begins to carry the weight in your heart that it should. The first church was devoted to one another, helping, encouraging one another, loving one another. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to agree on everything. We come from different backgrounds and different walks of life, so we come with our differences. But are we going to be a place that's marked by the way in which we love one another? And I'm not just talking about members of High Point. I'm talking about believers everywhere. It's probably easier in our minds to show grace to fellow members of High Point because we know them. But people that don't go here, do we extend that same love and grace even though they are Christians as well? That's just a freebie for you to think about. If we go back to our theme song from earlier, we are living right now in a time where there's not a lot of good news on the newspaper page. But that really shouldn't affect the way we love and treat one another. Real love is hard to find, but the church, even in the midst of the craziness that's happening in the world around us, should be a place where the world can look and see a tower of dreams. And real love bursting out of every scene. The circumstances of the world shouldn't affect that. Because if we allow all of the fighting or the things to impact us and impact the way we treat one another, then we don't look different from the rest of the world. And we're called to be different. We're called to look different. So in those moments, right now, we have the most amazing opportunity to show the world what love looks like, what familial love looks like in the midst of anger and darkness. So I want to continue on family matters. I think about Urkel, and I think about the character. He was not supposed to be a series regular. He came on for an episode, and everyone fell in love. And now, like, everyone thinks the show is about Urkel, but the show was actually originally written to be about the Winslows, and Urkel just became the most popular character on the show. But the entire run of the show, one of the longest running TV shows of all time, we never see his parents. We never really know anything about what his home life looks like. Every interaction we have with him is him coming over to the Winslow's house. Part of that is because he's in love with Laura Winslow. But the reality is I feel like he experiences something there that he doesn't experience anywhere else in his life. He experiences love and acceptance. Carl becomes a father figure to him. Anytime he gets in trouble, who does he go to get him out of trouble? He goes to Carl. Eddie becomes a brother. They do all, getting all sorts of trouble together. This entire family becomes his family. He's drawn there because he sees the way in which they love and accept one another, and it's extended to him as well. Now, do they get mad at him? Does he annoy them? Does he break everything? Yes, that's kind of the point of the show. But they never tell him he can't be there. They never kick him out. Every time he's brought back in, he experiences something there that he doesn't get anywhere else. The Winslows are the model of what family to him looks like. He can find grace in his mistakes and acceptance for who he is, even though it's different than them. And I don't know if he gets that anywhere else in his life. And so there are people, and maybe some in this room, that don't have the experience with the idea of family that some of us have had. Maybe you come from brokenness and your home life wasn't great, or you struggle with the idea of God as a father because father to you isn't something that carries a lot of weight because he wasn't around. Maybe that's what drew you to the church. Hopefully, that's what drew you to the church, because it was a place where you experienced the love of family that you didn't when you were at home. And that's what my hope for the church around the world is. We're called to go and make disciples, welcome and bring people into the family. But to do that effectively, we have to be a family in the way that God calls us to be. When we do that, I promise you, the world will take notice. Paul in Romans 12 writes, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in honor." And then Jesus tells the disciples, even as he was reminding them that he is going to leave, he says in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Both of those passages are a reminder and important to note that our love should be that of the family, brotherly affection, to love as Christ our brother loved us. Do we love in that same manner? It's going to be hard. There's going to be times where there's instruction and discipline and guidance. But do we sacrifice the pride in ourselves? Do we sacrifice the comfort? Because see, the love of family is a sacrificial love. I think of Moses' mother, as she had to go through the heartbreak of giving up her son to save his life. I think of my mom, my birth mom. And the story that she told me of the hour she was given with me alone. And the heartbreak and the tears. Knowing that she couldn't give her son the life he deserved, so she had to give him up so that I could have a life that she couldn't give me, the sacrifice and the tearing of the heart in that moment. I think of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So for us, sometimes that's going to mean sacrificing our pride, sacrificing our comfort to step out when we see someone doing the things we know they shouldn't. And it means, again, sacrificing our comfort to show people the love of a family, what it looks like to be a son or a daughter in the kingdom of heaven. That's why family matters. It is the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We have the opportunity every day to show the world what that means. and show them that no matter what, they have a place in it. Let's take the opportunities we have to encourage, to love and build up our brothers and sisters in Christ, helping them every day to look more and more like Him. Because as Family Matters taught us, it's the bigger love of family that will guide us as the days go by. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, may we seek You and seek Your ways above anything that we have. That we would be people marked by our love and our care and our affection for one another. That with every opportunity that we have, we would be a family. And the family in which You want us to be a family. You chose us. You love us. Not because of anything that we did or could do, but because of who You are. Your love is perfect. Mold us, help us love the way in which You love. You are a good, good Father. Amen.